thank you very sincerely for coming. The hour will soon pass, 7:40. Even though you come late, that's great. Appreciate it. Now, to introduce the subject tonight, we're going to talk about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to the atmospheric heavens. And to introduce the subject, we're going to talk about the prophetic program, future events that await this world of ours. So, our initial reading is in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Now, we're happy to see you tonight. We want to thank you for coming, and nice to see the boys and girls as well. We were at a conference there in Nova Scotia, not just this past weekend, but the previous one, and I couldn't believe it. I even said from the platform, there were scores of children, and most of them were under 10 years of age, and they sat through five sessions, from 9:30 in the morning to 9 at night. That's pretty good. So we want to encourage you to come and trust the Lord will bless us as we continue. 7:30 every night in the will of the Lord. Right? Daniel chapter 2 verses 44 and 45 is the bottom line of Daniel's word to Nebuchadnezzar the king in answer to his dream. Now this is what prophetic revelation is all about. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, we referred to that last night, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Now we'll read in the New Testament in a minute or two. All right. Before we can talk about the coming again of the Lord Jesus, I'm just going to walk about a little so everybody feel relaxed. Remember that yesterday we talked about the seven dispensations of the Bible. Let me remind you, the age of innocence, the age of conscience, the age of human government, the family government or promise, and from this line forward to this line here to the cross, the great age of law, and then from the descent of the Holy Spirit here, right through to this part of the chart, we're going to move forward on this, the coming again of the Lord Jesus, the age in which we're privileged to live in. And then beyond that, Daniel's 70th week, and into the great millennium reign of Christ. We've read a little about it tonight, and that is the revision. If you've got a question, please ask it after the meeting is over. I can't go into all the details, save to tell you, seven dispensations in the Bible. If anybody asks you again how many there are, you'll know from the Holy Book. All right, God's prophetic program for the ages. Now here's the man in the Bible called Daniel, and his prophecy is the center of all prophetic revelation. I read you tonight two verses to prove it. Here's how it all starts off. There's a man called Nebuchadnezzar, a king. He had a dream. And in this dream he saw an image. There it is. There was a head of gold. There was this part here of silver. The shoulders and the breast and so on. And down in here to this part of the thighs and the brass. And then the two legs of iron and clay. And over on this side, as we pointed out last night, the feet of that great image is here. And this is to represent the stone that we talked about tonight, cut out without hands, that would smash that big image and it would ground it to powder. And then this stone here would become a great mountain, and that would fill the earth, and that would be the kingdom that we're looking at here on this part of the chart. All right? Now, associated then with chapter 2 of Daniel, where we read of this image, there are the same four empires. I'll just quickly go over them. The Babylonians, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and the Roman. And chapter 7, there are four beasts. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and the ferocious beast that answer to those four parts of that image. And around that image surrounds the great prophetic program of God relative to the nation of Israel and the nations of earth. And that is why this blue part here, where we have the times of the Gentiles, and I might suggest to you that the times of the Gentiles started when the nation of Israel lost administration in the world events, in the world arena. Nebuchadnezzar took over, and we're still in the times of the Gentiles. Luke chapter 20. And that will take right through until we come in here to the millennium reign of Christ, that we'll see when the nation of Israel will take over. Now, there's so many sidelines. I don't want to get involved in that, but I want to give you the main theme. So, prophetic program of the Bible surrounds the nation of Israel and the nations of our world. Now, one has well said that the clock of prophecy has stopped. Now, people say, what do you mean by that? Well, to try and get across in words to an individual, what we really say is, God's dealings with the nation of Israel and with the nations of earth has stopped, nationally speaking. Well, what's happening then? Well, back to the chart again. You see, here's God taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. We won't even read it, but it's on there. So, in the national picture, God has stopped the prophetic program. Daniel stands on a peak, and he looks down the shores of time. And he sees a great future for the nation of Israel. But in between is a valley. And he can't see from this image here, right here, to these parts, the tribulation and the coming again of the Lord Jesus to earth. Because in that valley is all this part of the chart, the age of grace. Knew nothing about the church. Now, what will trigger this clock of prophecy to start? That's the question we want to answer tonight. And that's what it's all about. So, the clock of prophecy, what will trigger it is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to the air. Now, by way of introducing the subject then, I want to tell you that the cross here on this chart here reminds us that there was a day in the history of the world when the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to Bethlehem and he came to Calvary. Now, all I'll tell you about that is it's called the first advent. It's coming into the world. No, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Psalm 40. Whenever he came to Bethlehem, there was only seven people that knew he was coming. The great big world of men didn't know. But when he came 33 and a half years later to Jerusalem, and the night that he was betrayed, when he took bread and gave thanks and all the rest of it, the known world, the Jewish people had come from many parts, and everybody knew that at Calvary, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. Three basic languages wrote written above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now,
you see, one was private and the other one was public. The Bible attests to that. Can't read the Bible without seeing that. Now that's exactly the same mode as the second coming, the second advent of Christ. He will come first of all to the atmospheric heavens, and then he'll come to earth. Now we're going to read about the first aspect of that second coming tonight. And we'll read very briefly, it's 10 to 8 already. Right, John chapter 14, please. And we'll read a little there. Now I won't read all the verses, most are familiar, and if you need some help, we'll be happy to help you. All right, now, John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is in the upper room, and it's question time at the table. Now for sake of time, I'll read verse 1, chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, the Lord to his own, you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is our next scripture, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll address the subject again. We'll just read one or two verses at the end of the chapter. We always like to let the audience know we're reading this from the book. Verse 51, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery, not mysterious, something hidden from previous ages. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Notice now as we move down the chapter, verse 54, the end sentence, death is swallowed up in victory. Next verse, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 57, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that will suffice for our reading for this evening. So we're into now another section that deals with this same subject. 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 4. And we'll just read now the closing part of that chapter. Right. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now that word ignorant means not knowing. He wants to be these saints to be intelligent concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now let me point out, because it's already in 1 Corinthians 15, when we talk about people asleep, we're not talking about their souls, we're talking about their bodies. Please remember that. Alright. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it's an attested fact in history, even so them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. And then the explanation, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Please notice now the better rendering here, with a shout, in voice of archangel, in trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, snatched away with them in clouds to meet the Lord in air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore exhort, comfort one another with these words. Now the Lord will bless his word to our hearts now as we continue. Now we have talked a little then about this great subject this evening, and we want to just say a little more about it as we move on. So the subject then for tonight is the rapture of the church. Now if you're here this evening and you don't know what we're talking about, we've got to admit that the word rapture is not in the Bible that we have. But the idea is there. Now even though that it says on the chart here, and this is the point we're talking about, and I know you have to get your head to the side to see this, the rapture of the church, meeting in the air. It comes from that word, and will be caught up. The idea is to be snatched away. And I'll give you an example of the word. In Acts chapter 8, there's the evangelist Philip. He's here tonight. And it's a different Philip, of course. He's down there with that young convert. And as they come up from the waters of baptism, it says the Spirit caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more. That's the same word. Snatched him away. He disappeared. But that's what's going to happen. Again, an Old Testament illustration. That man Enoch, he walked with God 300 years. And he was not, for God took him. Translated. He disappeared one day. And oh, everybody wants to know where his body is. I don't know. Nobody else knows either. Only the Lord knows. But it's an indicator that one day in our world, millions will disappear. And it could be tonight. Now, we want to talk about the first aspect of the second coming of Christ. And for our purposes tonight, the rapture of the church. All right? I read you the three passages in the New Testament that clearly identify the coming again of the Lord Jesus for his own. Now I know there are hints in other passages, but those are the three main ones. I want you to notice that in John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, we have the prospect of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. The prospect of his return. And then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole context is resurrection. And there it's the power of resurrection. And it will take place. The dead in Christ will rise first. I often think about that. People don't believe it. They think it's impossible. The dust of bodies have lain for thousands of years in land and in the oceans of our world. And the God that created the body at the start will raise them when the time comes. And they'll move right into heaven. What a day that will be. That's as far as their bodies are concerned. Their souls and their spirits are in heaven tonight. What the Bible says, in the unclothed state. That means they don't have their bodies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So it's better to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But it's better still to have the glorified body. Now, I want to talk then about the third passage. And that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And now it's a slightly different thought. There it is, the pleasure of the reunion. The loved ones who have gone before. Now I'll get into that just in a minute or two. It's 8 o'clock. I can try and condense this into 30 minutes and trust that the Lord will bless his word to all our hearts. Now here's the way God unfolds divine truth to his people. It's a very, very interesting thing. Did you know that John chapter 14, the background is people that are distressed. And we'll see that in a minute. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have people there and they're in denial. They're denial. They deny that the resurrection of Christ took place. And that's the whole background of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's where the Spirit of God tells us and emphasizes the Lord is coming. Thank God. And then, here are people in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and they're in doubt. Their loved ones have gone on before. Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17, for example. They were saved. He taught them the truth of the coming again of Christ and something about the great prophetic program that's ahead for every believer. And they had died. And now they want to know from Paul, what's happening, Paul? All our loved ones, we doubt, will they be enjoyed what we will enjoy? He says, sure. And he tells them about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. So, we're all human. I talked to some people this year who are up in their 90s. They tell me that the world's a lonely place. Why? Most of their loved ones and their friends are home in heaven. They're longing to be there. But you see, if you're young here tonight, we're delighted to see you. And you've never even thought about it. Life is vibrant and we're going ahead and we have many years before us. It might quickly terminate. Coming again of the Lord Jesus. If he comes tonight, is everything in order? Now I want to expand on this and say this about it. The old devil has no mercy on those who are distressed. Could be a distressed believer here tonight. Could be others. And you're in denial of the circumstances that you've gone through. Could be others and they doubt. The old devil plays on those three things all the time. The individual, the family, and the assembly. Now let me very quickly show you then. Somebody says, well, how do you know when the Lord is coming? Well, let me tell you, we don't know. People all through the years have set dates. The Bible doesn't set a date. This particular aspect of the second coming of Christ. We'll talk about the other one later. Now tonight, we don't look for signs that he's coming, but we look at signs. There's a slight difference. Let me tell you about some of the signs of the momentous days through which we pass. Look tonight at the financial picture. Our world. People get all upset about the Canadian dollar, for example. And against the American dollar, well, over the weekend, it might be different today, but on Friday, it was $1.54 to buy an American dollar. People are saying, what's going to happen to our country? We're going down the tube. The big picture tonight, people can't sleep in their bed in Wall Street there in New York. Overnight, even the richest man in the world, maybe you didn't know who he was, I tell you, Bill Gates. Over the last few months, he has lost billions, not millions, billions. Concerned tonight. I don't want to spend all the time on that. I'll tell you a wee thing that I noticed recently. I was flying there in a plane there just over a week ago to the east, and I noticed that it's in print that a law has been passed in the economic community of Europe that the world is waiting for one currency and for one man that will lead the currency. and will bring all other problems into insignificance. That's what I call the Superman. We're going to see about that one of the nights. We don't look for signs, but we look at them. Do you know one other thing? As a matter of interest, those of you who are electronically minded, there's a chip already available to put into people's anatomy, wherever. And that chip will tell you everything that you need to know. The banking accounts, your ID, your security, and all the rest of it. You know what? Why it's not been implemented? They haven't it perfected yet. One of the big problems is security. That tells me tonight just one or two simple things out of the air, that we're very, very near to the coming again of the Lord Jesus. So people say, when is he coming? Well, no one knows. The angels in heaven don't even know. Mark chapter 13 and verse 32. You know something? The Son of Man doesn't even know. The Father alone knows. Does that mean that the Lord's inferior? Never. His function, it's in the gospel of the servant. And the master does not necessarily tell his servant everything. John chapter 15. But if you read John chapter 5, you'll find out that all persons of the Godhead, they're equal in attribute. Coextensive, co-eternal, co-essential, co-equal, whatever. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is on his Father's throne tonight, and he's waiting for the moment when he'll say, step into the air and call the waiting people home. Millions will rise. Now, the first passage we'll deal with, just very quickly, we'll just have to give you a few simple headings. You can put in the information in it. We're now in the upper room. John chapter 13 and 14. 11 men there. Judas is out the door. Question time at the table. The Lord says to his own, a little while I'm leaving. Peter says, where are you going? Whither goest thou? I want to come too. He thought he was on a journey. And in answer to that, the Lord says, you can't come now, you'll come later. Peter didn't know what he was talking about. He knows now. And in answer to that concern and distress at the table that night so long ago, the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. His heart was troubled. His soul was troubled. His spirit was troubled. But he calms his own and he tells them the prospect of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, in the chart, he's talking about the Father's house. And there it is at the very top there. Father's house is heaven. It's not a condition, it's a place. He says, I'm telling you, I'm going away. And I'm going to the Father's house. I'm coming back again. But he says, I want to tell you something. In my Father's house are many abodes, many resting places. Nesting places, in fact. People think now, oh man, there'll be mansions up there. I wonder, are they castles or what are they? Well, all we know is there's a place there for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be bliss forever to be where heaven, where the Lord Jesus is. Where Jesus is, there's heaven there. That's right. But I'll tell you something, he's in a place tonight. He's in the Father's house. Now, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm not so sure now that that's Calvary. I'm going to suggest to this audience tonight that his presence in the Father's house tonight is the very sense in which he's preparing the place for us. Thank God. And he has a promise. If I go, I will come again. You distressed tonight? Is your world crumpling at your feet? The uncertainties of life? Oh, tonight we thank God for thee, the hope of the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. A few months ago there in our city in Vancouver, I went to see a dear sister. She was having some problems in her family and in her life. An Oriental sister. And another brother and I went to the door. We knocked on the door. She was expecting us. And she never said, "How are you? Come in." Nothing. She says, "I wish the Lord would come tonight."
I said, "Why?"
She says, "I'm fed up with this world of stress and strain and all the problems of life. I can't take it." I said to her, "Sister, one of these days the Lord is coming. But through this stress and strain and distress of life, he's teaching us how to handle and enjoy divine things. Things happen in our lives that we can't explain. Thank God for that great hope that will keep us going on steadily for him. Perhaps today, perhaps tonight, he'll be in the air to call us away forever. And I want to suggest to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of chapter 14, he steps out of the upper room and into the darkness of the night, because the last verse says, "Arise, let us go hence." And out he goes to the darkness outside. But you see, the ministry in chapter 13 and 14 is for the assembly. The upper room is the assembly. And there's a very definite sense in which the coming again of the Lord Jesus is to encourage the believers wherever they go in the Lord's day. But in the setting, it is the assembly of God's people. On every Lord's day, we break bread and drink the cup. This do for remembrance of me till I come. I would like to add another one to it. It's an application. Till I come, give attendance to reading. So if you're distressed tonight, my simple approach to life is this. Read the book. And the Lord will direct you where to read. And something will come out that will help you and encourage you to go on for him. And that's by the way. Here's another one. It's very, very hard to explain. I'm going to make a suggestion to you. People say, "All right, we're sitting here tonight in this meeting in Kamloops. It's about 12 minutes after 8. And if the Lord comes before 8:30, what will happen? Physically, what will happen?" Well, I'm going to suggest to you that every one of us that's saved by the grace of God will rise instantly from the chairs that we're sitting on or where we're standing now, and will move up through that ceiling, and nobody will know. Because you see, the resurrection body, the glorified body, has no limitations for material things. Material things won't stop it in any way. How do you know? Well, the doors were shut in the upper room so long ago in John chapter 20. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, said, "Peace be unto you." And he disappeared as quick. And so millions will disappear, and no one will know they've gone home to heaven. Now, there's things that I can't explain. There's a lady asked me here recently, "Does that mean now, brother, that if the Lord Jesus Christ comes tonight and we're in this meeting, that there will be wee lumps of clothes all around the chairs and the floor?" I don't know about that. I couldn't tell you. Maybe you have an answer to that. All I do know is this, that when the Lord appeared to his own, he was fully clothed. And when he left them, he was fully clothed. And he went up there from the eastern slope of Olivet so long ago, and he ascended and he passed through the heavens and sat down. He had his clothes on because he moved out with them as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands in blessing and he departed from them. Now, let's go to this next passage for a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
All right. Now,
here's an assembly at Corinth. And these people knew so much. Listen carefully to this. They said, there is no resurrection.
Watch it.
Paul says, I have delivered unto you that which I also received. And then he goes down the different things. And one of the things that he delivered to them was that Christ, we was buried according to the scriptures and rose again the third day. Now he says, how say some of you, there's no resurrection of the dead? They didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't understand that what they were teaching inferred that the Lord wasn't raised and there was no resurrection. And in answer to that, the greatest treatise of the New Testament on the subject of resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but at the end, an appendix, is the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Why? The power is seen at the return of Christ when the resurrection will take place. Now that then brings us to those who have died in Christ. From this very chart here, from Pentecost, there is the day of Pentecost, there, until the end of this age, here, the rapture of the church, literally millions of God's people have been taken to the article of death. Now what will happen at the resurrection? Behold, I show you a mystery, something that others never knew anything about. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So, most of us, likely all of us, blink our eyes many times throughout the day. And it is interesting that the Spirit of God takes up in the New Testament this particular point, the twinkling of an eye. I understand it's the movement of the eyelash downward or upward. The whole thing will be over. Now you and I talk about microseconds, for example. I know there are even smaller measures of time than that. But you see, they didn't have that whenever the translation was made into our language in the New Testament, the first century and so on. But the point is that it will be sudden and it will be swift and in microseconds it will all be over. The graveyards of our world, wherever we are, and the oceans of planet Earth will yield up the dust of the bodies of his own. That which is mortal, that's us, living and remaining, will put on immortality, deathlessness. And corruption will put on incorruptibility, will never die again. Microseconds will be a way to heaven. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying. Now you see, the old devil is so subtle that he wants to rob the people of God of the joy of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church. And so he introduces all kinds of wrong thinking into people's minds. So I hope you're clear tonight that those that have died in Christ, when he comes, will rise first. In fact, there's victory three times in the chapter. I just read it quickly to you, the end of that chapter. And it's linked with the great change that will take place in the twinkling of an eye, the change at the rapture for his people. And then the chorus that will be sung as those that have never died will be snatched away. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's like a mocking of death in that sense. The believer can say, death, you have no claim on me now, and never die again. Deathlessness, home in heaven forever. Oh, tonight, it is a note of victory Victory all the way. Thank God for the change, and for the chorus that will be sung on that occasion and will be away forever. Thank God tonight, it's a comfort. Comfort to God's people. Some tonight are nearing the end of life. Thank God for the comfort that the Spirit of God through the Word of God brings to his people. So these dear Corinthians, they're instructed, and now their doctrine is set right. And they're enjoying what God has for them. Don't let anybody rob you what the Bible teaches. Thank God tonight, he's coming. Now let me go to the next one. Now you see, in Thessalonica, there was a work of God done. I'll summarize it. The word that's used, and we don't want to be technical in any way, because I'm not able to be technical, might as well be honest. But the word used in 1 Thessalonians in every chapter, the word for coming is parousia. It means the personal presence of the Lord Jesus, and it's linked always with his coming. The instant of his coming, being with him at his coming, or the end part of those 7 years, as we'll see in the will of God in nights to come. So, the great word tonight is the personal presence of Christ, the parousia. He's about to come. So, as I've indicated to you, these people heard the gospel, they were saved. Thank God. Paul had something to say to them about the future program of God, the prophetic program. And what would trigger it off, as we have indicated tonight, is the coming again to the heir of the Lord Jesus for his people. Oh, what a day. But you see, they're sad. They're doubting. And Paul gets to hear about it. And he assures them. Now listen. Your loved ones have missed nothing. They will all be included in the prophetic program of the God of heaven. Now we come into a little different area tonight, and I'll just give you the two ideas. It doesn't change the truth of the passage. But he says to them, now you folk down there at Thessalonica, I don't want you to be ignorant, not knowing of the program of the God of heaven and his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Since we believe, this is how he brings the truth out. And they all knew that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, in like manner, all who sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. And that was the antidote for doubt. And there's the cure. So, the scholars are divided. And likely this company is divided here tonight. Of our brethren and sisters. And whatever way you enjoy it, you enjoy it. Now here's one way to look at it. Just the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. That's the guarantee that all who have died in Christ will rise at the rapture of the church. That's one view. And that makes sense. But then some of our dear brethren who are maybe better taught than I am, and they tell you, you know what's going to happen is, their spirits of these loved ones that have gone on before, they're in the unclosed state in heaven. And whenever the Lord comes, he will bring them from the Father's house. And then they will be united in the air, and their bodies will come from the grave or from the sea. And then he explains how that will take place. So whatever way you enjoy it, enjoy it. But let me explain to you here that if the Lord Jesus Christ comes tonight, and well he might, from this passage here, there's a very simple idea, and that is this. At the rapture of the church, there are three signs. I read them to you. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. but voice of archangel. That's authority. And trump of God, that's alarm. We which are alive and remain shall be snatched away. Those who have died in Christ will rise to meet him in the air. Now let's just ask a minute or two now. People say all the time, well, what will happen to the world? Well, I take it that life will just go on. The parallel is what I told you. Whenever he came into Bethany, Prata, the big man didn't know in Luke chapter 3, seven political men of the kingdom there, or the empire, the Roman Empire, and those associated with the Jewish nation, they didn't know what was happening down there in Bethany, Prata. How do you know? Well, King Herod was the man in charge, and he didn't even know. When the wise men came, where is he that's born King of the Jews? The big man didn't know, but God knew, and his own knew. Private coming. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air in the first aspect of the second advent, the world won't know till it's all over. Well, people say, what happens then if two are working together, say in a field, or grinding at a mill, or whatever it may be? What will happen? When I take it that as a parallel on the Damascus Road so long ago, when there was a number of people with Saul of Tarsus who heard the communication and responded, one man, Saul of Tarsus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Hard to kick against the pricks. The others were with him. They thought it thundered, and they heard a voice, but they didn't know what it was. And like filings to a magnet, rise at the blast of the trump. And so people who are raised in Christian homes, children, even our grandchildren, they say, well, I'm going to hold on to my mum's clothes, and I'll get raptured with them. I want to tell you something, that won't happen. You're a child here tonight, and we're delighted to see you. And if you have reached the years of accountability, I can't tell you what age that is. Different in every child. And you have had the intelligence to make a definite decision to say no to the Lord Jesus to this point. And if he comes tonight, you'll be left behind. So the book teaches. More about that another night. We're not on that subject tonight. But I want to tell you tonight, lest you don't return, I hope you will. But as an honored servant of Christ, whoever they may be, taught us, thank God for them. And we want to pass it on to you. There's no truth goes home to the heart of a child raised in a Christian home that knows the book. In contradistinction to a child that has been born in a heathen home that never heard about it. But oh, tonight the Lord is coming, and millions will disappear. And if you're saved by the grace of God tonight, you'll be in heaven, the Father's house. But if you're not saved, when you've come to that age in your experience, whoever you may be, you'll be left behind. Now, with all kinds of things these days, people say, well, you know, because our children are raised in a Christian home, the Lord will have mercy upon them, and he believes in salvation for the household, and they'll all go. Come into the world as individuals. We'll leave as individuals. And if we're saved by the grace of God, we'll rise at his coming. And we'll be in home in heaven when days on earth are through. The Lord help us to understand simply what the Bible teaches tonight. So, the clock of prophecy is silent, to use that metaphorical language. The times of the Gentiles is going on, right from this line all the way through, right into here. Where are we tonight? All I can suggest is we're somewhere on the west side, on this side of that red line. One of these days, we're nearer than we realize.
were likely at the very end of the 11th hour. As Matthew chapter 25 says, even an application. The bridegroom's coming. Oh, you're out to meet him. You're ready. You'll rise. If you're not ready, you'll be left behind. What a truth it is. Now, what the rapture takes place tonight, that introduces to what I'm going to talk about succeeding next. And this, the resurrection of life, John chapter 5, and right up in here to the rapture of the church, and right up there into heaven. Well, now conditions will change in the world. And the Spirit of God will go, we believe, for the saints. And another night will handle that. And then we'll be up there in the Father's house. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What a comfort tonight to his people. Now that introduces them. So we'll have to stop. It's almost time to go. What we're going to talk about tomorrow night, and I want to be simple and logical and systematic in my thinking, that I might be able to help you. So you'll need to come every night to get the sequence. Tomorrow night, the yellow part here of the chart, we're going to talk about events in heaven. People ask all the time, what will happen if the Lord Jesus Christ comes tonight? We'll be in heaven. What's going to happen next? Well, we're going to handle tomorrow night the events that will take place in the Father's house, heaven. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. And then as the nights go on, if the Lord be not come, well, you're going to come down then and show the next night events on the earth. And then that brings us to other parts of this chart. So, I have summarized it tonight. I have left all the details out. I've given you the structure. And if you're not interested in some of the further details, we'll be happy to discuss it. The Lord bless his word.